Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
And I think it'll be a help to you. The Church of Flame, that's been our theme over the past few weeks in showing out what it means to show, what does it mean to see that God is real? What makes something different? There's a marketer, his name is Seth Godin. And if you've followed it, these type of things, he wrote a book that was a New York Times bestseller a few years ago. And the name of the book was A Purple Cow. That was the name of the book, The Purple Cow. And somebody said, you've got to read The Purple Cow. And I thought, oh, me and the girls, we'll get together and we'll read The Purple Cow. That'll be great. A good bedtime story about the purple cow. You know, the cow nobody liked. All the brown cows and the black cows and the white cow, nobody liked the purple cow. But that's nothing to have to do with the purple cow. The premise of the book was this, that if you're driving in a field, and as you're driving across someplace that's not Nevada, and you're on an interstate, and there's green and lush things as you're driving around, you see cows all the time in some place that's not Nevada. So you're driving, and you're driving, and driving, and driving, and driving. And there's a field of cows, and you see the black and white cows, the cows with horns. And you never stop and say, look at the cow, unless you're from Nevada. But you see the cow, and you see the cow, and you see the cow, and there's cows over there, there's cows over there. It's not that big of a deal. But if you saw a purple cow out in the middle of that field, you would tap your wife. You'd say, honey, there's a purple cow. And she would say, no, she's sleeping because you're driving. And the kids, stop fighting and look at the purple cow. And you would probably even pull off to the side of the road to see, is that really a purple cow? And other people that were driving along would look and say, that's a purple cow. And eventually there would be three or four cars stopped along the side of the road and everyone just staring and looking. That is a purple cow. And the whole idea of his book, the premise of his book, was that whenever you're building a company or a business or you're trying to stand out, you have to differentiate yourself. You have to be that purple cow. That was the whole idea of the book. Well, when we're looking at our church over this month and we're preparing for revival in the next few weeks, we want to be a church that isn't just an ordinary church. It's like, hey, there's a church, there's a church, there's a church, there's a church, there's a steeple, open the doors, you see all the people kind of thing. We want to be more than that, don't we? And so when we're a church, the idea of being a church of flame is being a church where people stop and say, wow, there's something different about that. And I think one of the things that helps us be a church of flame is being a church where God is real. We believe God is real. Now, there's a lot of things that we could do tonight, but I want you to see four different points tonight that will help us in our worship of God to demonstrate or to prove to this world that God is real. Do you have your Bible? Open them up to Psalm 95. In verse number 6, Psalm 95 in verse number 6 gives us an idea of where our lives demonstrate how God is real. Verse chapter 95 of the book of Psalms in verse 6 says, oh come, let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Again, the idea of worship is seen in the New Testament. People worship God in different ways. You've seen it, haven't it? Have you seen people who have worshiped God, and when they're worshiping God, they're saying, I'm just worshiping God. Oh, I'm just worshiping God. You ever seen someone do something like that? And just worshiping God. When we were just little kids, my folks took us up to Alaska. It was a family vacation. And we drove the Alaskan Highway to get all the way up to Anchorage, Alaska, is where we finally ended up. We stopped in the White Horse Yukon of the Canadian province, the Yukon. And so we were there, and it was a Sunday morning, and there was three options for church. There was a Mormon church, a Catholic church, and a Pentecostal church. And in that Pentecostal, my dad said, we are going to church tomorrow. We weren't going to the Mormon church. We weren't going to go to the Catholic Church. Decided we were going to go to the Pentecostal Church. And we'd never been to a Pentecostal church before. I was 9 years old. My brother, he was 7 years old. My sister Charity was 5. Faith was like 2.5 or 3. And Hope wasn't even. She wasn't born yet. And so we got dressed up, and here we were, the preacher's family from Las Vegas. We went into this church. The White Horse Yukon only has a few thousand people in it. We went into this church, and there was a wonderful group of 50, 60 brothers and sisters in Christ. It was a Pentecostal church. And during the ceremony of the, or during the service, not the ceremony, but during the service, some of those old Pentecostal ladies started doing their Pentecostal things. As they were singing, they started doing a little bit of this as they were singing. And then a couple of them started doing this. And my brother and I, we're sitting there, and the first time we're in a Pentecostal, we're like, she's got a question. Preacher, got a question. Dad, what does she have a question? Does she need to go to the bathroom? We don't know what's going on. She's raising her hand, and she's doing this. And then we started to look around. There were different people who had different styles of doing this. There was a couple who were just kind of like down here. They were the introverts. And then there was one lady who was kind of getting it this way. And as the singing was going on, she was worshiping God, and she was kind of doing this thing for a little while. And that's how they worship God. There was times in our in culture when you worship God, you just got real serious. Some of you have been to places like this. When you come to worship God, just get serious. And when the singing's going on, there's none of this happiness. It's just kind of like, oh. It sounds like a Jedi fight in the middle of what's going on. You know, there's just, oh, yeah, oh. It just gets, it's just somber and it's serious. And for those folks, I don't know that there's necessarily anything wrong with raising your hands when you worship. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to be serious while you're worshiping God. But people do those type of things because they want to prove that their God is real to them. I want to prove that I believe God is real. Well, as a church, how do we show that God is real? I want to show you 4 different stories about what God designed for worship of his people in the scriptures. Here in Psalm chapter 95 and verse number 6, God equates worship. In fact, he defines worship. Go worship, and look what he says in verse number 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. They're synonymous terms right there. So whenever I'm worshiping God, whether I'm standing up, whether I'm laying down, the whole idea of worship is that I have a spirit of bowing down to Almighty God. When a king was worshiped in the Old Testament, you remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, those guys, they were supposed to bow down, and if they didn't, they would be executed or thrown in a fiery furnace. Why? Because they were not giving the worship due the person. God requires of us authentic worship. And there are times, and I believe that every day there should be a time in our life when we bow before God in genuine worship, but not something just on the outside. There should be some authentic worship that's going on in our life that demonstrates our belief that God is real. So look at what the Bible says here. You got your Bibles? Take them over and go to the book of Zechariah. If you don't know where Zechariah is, go to Matthew and turn left. You'll find it within a couple of pages. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 7 and verse number 1. A person who believes God is real is not encumbered with religion. He's not all wrapped up in religion. Look at what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass, Zechariah chapter number 7, verse number 1, we're going to go through 7 verses. And it came to pass in the 4th year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month, even to Cheslu. When they had set unto the house of God Sherezar and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord our hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I've done so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of the hosts, speaking unto me, word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fast and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, and when ye did eat for yourselves, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord crieth by the former prophet, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her? When men inhabited the south and the plain? You say, what does that have to do with? This is a fascinating passage of scripture. This is what's going on in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, it's called a post-exilic book. Say that with me. A post-exilic book. Say it again, because it's just a fun word. You don't say exilic too often. It's a what kind of book? Post. Isn't that a fun word to say? Exilic. And if you share that with your Christian friend at school or at church or at work tomorrow, when you share that, hey, we were studying the post-exilic books. If you share that with your Christian friend at work tomorrow, they'll be like, oh, wow, that's really good. And they'll think you're smart. What that means is that it was given a time after the children of Israel returned from captivity. So the children of Israel, you remember the story. King Solomon, King David, all those guys, Rehoboam, the nation separated. Because Israel did wrong, they went into captivity. You remember that? There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar, brought them all in. And because Nebuchadnezzar brought them all in, he was going to kill Daniel. Daniel prophesied, gave him a vision. He was going to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember the stories? You with me, Dave? You got it. Good. All right. So there they were. They were all there. And they were in Babylon as slaves, servant slaves for about 40 years. Now, while they were there, they started to assimilate into the Babylonian society. The Babylonians would allow them some measure of freedom, especially at certain times where the Lord God of Israel was allowed to be praised and worshipped. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar at one time said, everyone needs to worship the Lord God of Israel. So they started to assimilate into the culture. But in the heart of every Jew was not the desire to be a Babylonian. The desire of every Jew was to get back to Jerusalem. Oh, I want to get back to Jerusalem. Oh, if we could get back to Jerusalem. And as they were captives in Babylon for these 40 years, they started a tradition. In the fifth month and the seventh month of every year, they would fast. What's it mean to fast? It means they go without food for a while. They would fast. And as they would go without food for a while, they would pray, oh God, send us back to Jerusalem. Oh God, send us back to Jerusalem. Oh God, remove the shackles of our captivity. Did I say 40 years? It was 70 years. It was 70 years while they were captives inside of Babylon. And so God would eventually answer that prayer. God would restore under the people like Nehemiah and Ezra and other godly men, God would bring them back from Babylon into the promised land. It was a wonderful answer to prayer. 2 years have passed since that time, and that's what Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1 is saying. After these 2 years have passed, the children of Israel, they have been fasting. Guess which months they have been fasting on? Yeah, the fifth and the seventh month. They've been fasting the fifth month and the seventh month. They've been fasting all this time. When we get to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the people who have been keeping this fast up, they come to, who do they come to? They come to the house of God in verse number 2. In verse number 3, they want to speak to the priests. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? What are they asking? Do I still have to fast on the fifth month? For years we've been fasting on the seventh month. Do I still have to fast on the seventh month? And it's become so much a part of their culture and their tradition and what they do that now they're coming and saying, God, we've been praying that you would deliver us for these past 72 years. God, do we still have to do this? Do you see God's response to them in verse number 4? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye fast? Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Can I give you another way of saying this? When did I ever tell you to fast? That's God's response here. Oh God, it's the fifth month and we are hungered. And the seventh month is coming soon. We put that break in the sixth month just in case. But we're so hungry. Lord, do we need to fast? And God's kind of like, did I ever ask you to fast? Do you see what God's doing here? He's showing them, I wasn't me. When ye did eat in verse 6, and when ye did drink, and when ye did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? I never asked for you to do any of that stuff. Verse 7, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. Do you see what God's saying? I never asked you to go out and starve yourself on the fifth month. I never asked you to go out and starve yourself on the seventh month. I just wanted you to obey me. That's all I wanted you to do. And yet you've taxed yourself with this burden of not eating in the fifth month. You've taxed yourself with this burden of not eating in the seventh month. And you have forgotten that which is the most important. Listen to the prophet who told you what to do. If you'd listen to the prophet who tell you what to do, you wouldn't be starving yourself in the fifth month. The idea, when you think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, do you remember the stories that are going on? The land of Israel was a land flowing with, milk and honey. That's good stuff. And so God was a God who said, here's the land. Go get it. Enjoy it. Have a good time. Ooh la layla. It's great. And now the children of Israel are back in that place where they're supposed to be enjoying the bounty and blessings that God has provided for them. And they're coming and saying, it's the fifth month again. When we start to see that God is real in our lives, we don't equate our relationship with God over some religious tradition that we've upheld. We don't start to say, oh, I love Jesus. Do you see how short my hair is? Do you see how long my skirt is? Do you see how big my Bible is? And I've even got a black Bible because I'm serious about my relationship with God. And it's 1611. It's so old, I think it's from 1611. And this is what makes, when we get so caught, by the way, I think it's good to have long skirts, short hair, big black Bibles. Those are great things. But it's not what makes God real. When we start to take our traditions or our religions and the things that we put up as standards as what makes us right or wrong with God or demonstrating what is real, we've forgotten, like these folks have. It's not religion that shows that God is real. It's obedience that shows God is real. The second thing I want you to see is that whenever I'm showing that God is real, I'm enthusiastic about my walk with God. I'm enthusiastic about my walk with God. Do you have your Bibles? Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. It's a verse that many of us hear, especially around stewardship time or time when we're talking about giving. But I want you to see it in the context of proving that God is real. When I'm proving that God is real, it's not about religion, but my walk with God is something that I'm enthusiastic about. It's something I'm eager to be involved with. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a what kind of giver? What kind of giver? Say it like you're happy. Oh, some of you good. Laugh while you say it. Okay, is that fun? God loveth what? He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Now notice what God shows us here. This great point. When I start to have a real God, when I'm showing that God is real in my life, my walk with God is not this duty. I must do this for God. Where are you going tonight? Hey, tonight we're all going to go over here and we're going to do this and we're going to go out to the ball game. Would you like to play softball with us? No, it's Wednesday night and I go to Bible study because I love God. Does that prove God's real? Not at all. In fact, when we're doing those type of things, it diminishes the walk or the work of God. God wants us to be enthusiastic. And notice what he proves as a sign that God is real in our lives. Enthusiastically giving what? That which is most personal to us. Oh, it's personal. When people give money, it is personal. You traded your life for those green things. You traded time in your day. You traded time of your week so that you could get those things. And when you're giving it to God, it's a demonstration. Oh, God is real. But notice what God says here. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us, when we're walking with him and when we're showing his testimonies, to be a person whose walk with him is, this is great. What was the last time you enthusiastically opened your Bible in the morning and did your devotions? Now, I understand the way life is. I understand that. I'm a parent of four. I have a son who likes to sleep in our bed. It's difficult sometimes just to sleep. You get a foot in the face. Or you hear, it's okay, it's okay. You know that half asleep where you're patting the kid? It's okay. You're jarring him violently. It's okay, it's okay. You know that type of thing. And there's times when that alarm clock goes up in the morning, and probably most times when the alarm clock goes up in the morning, you're like, hallelujah. Jesus, I'm coming.
Leviticus chapter 9.
Most of the times it's not like that. But when God is real in our lives, isn't there times when there should be some enthusiasm about it? You know, some of us have walked with God for a long time, and we should let our faces know about the joy of the Lord. There should be some joy in your walk with God. And I know what it's like. I was talking with somebody today about how Satan has been attacking an individual's life. And man, Satan, he has this way of just bearing down and taking out. But realize this. When Jesus said in John 10:10, it's the thief that cometh to steal and to kill and destroy, but it's Jesus that came to give life and give life more abundantly. He wasn't just trying to say happy things to keep us going. There is a Satan who's coming throughout the day and he's trying to steal your joy. Why is it so difficult to get to church on Sunday morning? You ever realize that? The one day of the week the kids sleep in is on Sunday morning. You know, your day off, they're up at 6:15. Can we watch cartoons? Can we eat ice cream? They're doing that on your day off. But on Sunday morning, they're like, I can't. And then they fight. Stop touching me. Stop touching. And they're fighting over every ridiculous little thing. Or your car battery dies. Or the power goes out. Isn't it amazing how on Sunday mornings, as you're getting ready to go to church, everything's just fighting against you? I don't know if that happens for you. It happens for me all the time. And I'm the preacher. I got to be here. And I want you to realize this. As Satan tries to steal or to kill or rob our joy from us, there should be some time where we say, oh, God, I'm so thankful for you. Oh, God, I'm ready to learn your word. If you're here on a Wednesday night, it's because you're enthusiastic about your walk with God. And you're probably not. You're probably not just sitting there bubbling over, bubbling over, bubbling over. You're probably not doing a lot of that. But the truth is, if you're here on a Wednesday night, you have some enthusiasm about your walk with God. Praise God for that. You know what you demonstrate? God's real. God's real. How many of you seen the movie God's Not Dead? Anybody in here? I think it came out about 6 months ago. We're in theaters. It was on DVD, so we went to the Red Box and we watched it a couple weeks ago. And at the end of the movie, about 6 months ago, I got just dozens and dozens of texts. And I'm getting these texts and it says, God's not dead. Amen. People are texting me this. It's just a text that says, God's not dead. And for a week or 2 weeks, I probably got 35 or 40 texts that said, God's not dead. I'm like, duh. Why are you telling me this? I understand this. God's not dead. And then the DVD came out about 4 weeks ago or so. And then on my Facebook page and on my cell phone again, I started saying, God's not dead. I understand. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to ruin it for you. But the whole plot of the movie, spoiler alert, God's not dead. So I'm reading those things, and I'm reading those things, and I'm like, okay, that's great, and that's great, and that's great, and that's great. But when we start to demonstrate that type of thing, it shouldn't just be because we're motivated by a movie. It should be seen on our face. It should be seen by our countenance, by our vibrant walk with God. And catch that word, our vibrant walk with God. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. And he wants to see from you, I love you, Jesus. And it's okay every once in a while to get happy about loving Jesus. Now, don't do anything weird, but it's okay to be happy about being a Christian. You should love being a Christian. He loves you so much. He died on a cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he's God. Everything he said was true. Man, that kind of love deserves some enthusiasm. That's a good place for an amen. Let's try it again. That kind of love deserves some enthusiasm.
Amen.
See, that's God. That's okay. Dave Baldwin doesn't have to be the only one of amens in church. And you, I don't do the amen thing. Well, you don't have to do it all the time. Every once in a while when something's good like that, you should throw out a little amen. Amen. You've got your Bibles. Go over to Isaiah. Notice this. It's so important that we're not just religious in our demonstrations. It's so important that we are enthusiastic. But notice this too. Enthusiasm can be manufactured, can't it? I just did it a minute ago. A minute ago? A minute ago. That's Abednego's brother, a minute ago. You manufacture it. Say amen. Amen. That's a manufactured amen. You weren't like all up into that, but it was manufactured. So enthusiasm or our religion, we shouldn't just be religious. We should be enthusiastic, but we need to make sure that we are not manufacturing or faking a walk with God. Now, you can fake a walk with God in a number of different ways. You could just be so Jesus happy that you're weird. You could be so serious and somber because God says, be somber. And no, it says, be sober. Oh, yes, not somber. And the Bible says, be somber, be vigilant. No, it says, be sober, be vigilant. So what do I do in order to walk with God? Notice what these folks were doing. I need to be authentic. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah right here. You know that story? You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? The story where those cities were so wicked, so evil, so vile, that God sent fire from heaven and destroyed the city. There was one Christian guy. His name was Lot. God allows him to escape. He brings his two daughters. His wife turns around, looks like a pillar of salt, becomes a pillar of salt, and they flee up into the mountains. The story is just an incredible story. It's a horrible story as you see all the judgment of God raining down. And here God is talking about those people. Hear ye Sodom. Hear ye Gomorrah. What's the worst word you've ever called somebody? Don't say it out loud. Can you think about the worst? What's the worst thing somebody said about you? There's been some people said some bad things about me. The day I was getting married. Getting married's fun. So many cool things about getting married. And one of the coolest things about getting married is people hand you envelopes. And when people hand you envelopes, there's gift cards. Sometimes cash. The best is checks with lots of zeros. Getting married is awesome. So as I'm getting married, people in the weeks and days heading up to getting married to Brianna, people are giving us cards. And I remember I walked into the office where my mailbox is the day I was getting married. And as I was getting married, in my mailbox was an envelope that said Matthew Tice. I said, "Awesome!" It was a business letter envelope. I'm like, "Cool, a corporate check." And I opened it up, and this is the day I was getting married. I opened it up, and I started to read the letter, and the letter started to. There was no check in the letter. And it was a two-page letter, and it was a man telling me all the things I had done wrong the previous month. He told me how I'd offended him. He told me how I'd offended his son. I was refereeing a basketball game, and while I was refereeing the basketball game, his son was playing, and the dad said, "Next time he jumps like that, just undercut him." And I looked at the dad and I said, you're no longer allowed to be here. You need to go over there. And maybe I shouldn't have done that. But, it's going to hurt somebody. And so he came back and he told me how I had done a whole bunch of things wrong in refereeing that basketball game. And I sat there and I'm reading the letter and I can't believe the things he said about me, John. I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm reading this and he said, "And you did, and I can't believe, and I would never attend a church where..." And I'm reading this. It was the day I was getting married. There was supposed to be money in that envelope. There was no money in the envelope. Good thing I was getting married. I'd have had a bad day. And I couldn't believe that. Here, God takes some of the worst words he could describe a nation as. And he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about his people. That's pretty wild. He's not saying, "Hey, you guys been naughty." He says, "You're Sodom." He's getting their attention. "You're Gomorrah." Now notice what he says they've done to become Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see the severity of what he's done to them? Listen, Sodom. Listen, Gomorrah, he's not messing around. Notice why he calls him this in verse 11. The Bible says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" What were they sacrificing? Someone call it out. What were they sacrificing? What were they sacrificing? Plants? Lambs. Yeah, they were sacrificing lambs. Sheep. Sometimes a rich guy would come up and they would sacrifice a bullock. A poor person would sacrifice a pigeon. They were doing, and how many of the sacrifices were they putting out there? Look in verse number 11. How many? A multitude. So it wasn't just like they were coming up and be like, "Here's a lamb. See you later, Wilbur." It wasn't like that. They were bringing in several lambs. There was a multitude of the sacrifices. It wasn't just like they were doing, "Here, God, here's a tip." No, they're bringing in a multitude. So he says, and God says, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah, the multitude of your sacrifices. What? What is the purpose? Why are you doing this? Why do you keep bringing me sacrifices?
Because we're supposed to. Aren't we supposed to bring you sacrifices?
And God's saying, what in the world are you doing this for? Notice how he continues. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the he-goats.
Here, God, we're bringing you some lambs. Here, we're going to kill these lambs for you because you really like it when we kill lambs. And here's the guy, he even brought a bull. Really like that. There you go, God. There's your bull.
And God says, why are you doing this? This is making me happy?
I thought so, yeah.
Look what he says in verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Why would I want you to come into my holy place? Bring no more vain oblations. Everyone say oblations.
Isn't that a fun word to say?
Exilic oblations. Bring no more. I'll give a dollar to the first person who can put oblations in a regular sentence tomorrow. Bring no more vain oblations. An oblation is like an offering. Okay, so if you were to come up and give me a card, that would be an oblation. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense. Oh, God, here we got these really cool perfumes and spices and some incense. It's an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbath. Oh, we're just going to go worship God on the holy day, the Sabbath. The calling of assemblies. Let's all get together and worship God. I cannot away with. It just makes me sick. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul, I don't care for it. No, my soul hateth. Look how emphatic he gets. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands to make, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this stuff. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. No, they be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. Do you see what God says here? I don't want you bringing all your stuff to me. I don't want you bringing all your stuff to me. A couple years ago, it's been about 9 years ago now, in our youth department, we were holding a fundraiser. And I forget what the purpose of the fundraiser was for, but it was to do some evangelistic event where we were going to go out and reach teenagers. In our youth department, we brought a whole bunch of teenagers in, and we said, okay, we're going to have this offering, and in this offering, find something that God wants you to give to him. And when we did, kids were bringing in money, and we raised, it was incredible, we raised about $1,100. But the majority of that $1,100, or excuse me, a large portion of that $1,100 was by a kid who lived in the neighborhood over here. And he had gotten saved in our ministry. And as he trusted Christ as his Savior, he was growing. He was coming every Wednesday night. He was starting to see, this is what life's about. He was growing in the Word of God. And we talked about this campaign we were going to do to reach young people and setting some goals and things. And he came in one Wednesday night, and he was carrying his Xbox. Now, if you're a teenager, that's a big deal. Because it wasn't an Xbox that was like the old Series 1. It was a new Xbox. $300-$400 machine. And he came in the doors, and he was carrying his Xbox with his controllers. And as he walked in, I said, dude, what are you doing tonight? Are you playing games tonight? Or what's going on? We're not playing Halo tonight for youth group. And he said, oh, no, Pastor Matt. He said, I wanted to give this to the offering. I've never been so humbled by somebody's gift. He said, I just thought, you know, reaching those kids and telling them about Jesus would be better than me playing Halo or Madden. I said, wow. We took that and we were able to sell it and we made some money and we used it for some evangelistic event. I don't remember exactly what it was. But the guy was giving an offering to God. You ever think about this, though? What's God going to do with an Xbox? God's not sitting up in heaven saying, all I want for Christmas is an Xbox One. He's not really impressed with an Xbox One. He's not impressed with the PlayStation. And some of us think, well, God would be impressed if I put an extra zero on that. See, God's not impressed with Xboxes or checks. He's not impressed with a lamb. He's not impressed with a bull. He's impressed with a heart that is genuine and authentic before him. See, that proves that God's real. It's not the fact that, hey, look, I brought some lambs. Hey, look, I brought a check. Hey, look, I brought it. Though all those things are good and they're fine. But if your heart is not real and authentic before God, if you don't have a genuine walk with God, if your walk with God is put on so that you don't fight with your wife, if your walk with God is just made up so that people will accept you, if your walk with God is something so that others will observe and you're kind of just checking it off, got that done, it's not authentic. There should be times when we look at our walk with God and say, am I real with God? And the way to determine that is if we love him. When we love him, do you remember what the great commandment was in the scriptures? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the Bible says this is the first and greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, God instructs us on how we're to be real. Because you remember, religion's not the answer. It was obedience. It's not this dead, sterile religion. I'm enthusiastic about it. But my enthusiasm isn't some manufactured, made-up thing so that people will look and say, wow! No, it's authentic. But it all comes back to the genuine motivation of love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thine mind. This is the first and great commandment. Moses put 10 commandments out. Jesus took the first four and boiled them down. Love the Lord your God. Let's take all four of those and just kind of make it one. Love the Lord your God. When you love God, it's not something that you're doing because, well, we've always done this. Could you imagine a marriage or a relationship that's like that? We always do this. Every Friday night, we go out on date night. It's just wonderful. I just love her. We always do this. We've been doing this for 72 years. Just love each other. That's not love. It's not about some religion or some tradition or standard. It's about, man, this is, I love her. It's enthusiastic. It's enthusiastic. You ever seen someone cheer for their favorite sports team? They're just enthusiastic about it. And you sit and you're like, that's really weird. You've got a wedge of cheese on your head. That's kind of awkward. Why would you paint your chest? That's unusual on many levels. They're enthusiastic. Enthusiastic. Hey, when I love, it's enthusiasm. Today I was going through some personal things. I was looking for my daughter's birth certificate, because I was told my children can't come to Liberty Baptist Academy without a birth certificate. And so I thought that's important. Mrs. Cochran was standing at the door. No, she wasn't standing. Need to find. So I'm looking through some personal things. And as I was looking through those personal things, I found a letter from my wife from before we were married. It's a good letter. It was really good. And she says a lot of good things in there. There's a lot of, and I'm like, oh, I love that lady. I love that enthusiasm. Has your relation, your love for God lost its enthusiasm? Don't let it. Don't let it. Is it authentic? Don't answer or raise your hand, but have you ever bought flowers because you were in trouble, not because you loved your wife? You ever done that? You ever gone to that special pastry maker at that fancy place and bought a special pastry because if I don't, she's going to be upset that I'm 2 hours late getting home? You ever had something like that happen? Have you ever stopped and got her favorite coffee? Not because you just necessarily love her, but because if you don't, it's going to be bad. Where have you been? I brought a coffee. You ever done that? And you do it not necessarily because it's authentic, because if you don't, bad things, man. Bad things, man. You ever done that? But have you ever taken that love and you've brought home flowers? What's this for? Nothing, I just love you. No, really. What's this for? I was thinking about you all day and I love you, baby. You're so beautiful. You're beautiful, baby, baby, baby. I love you, baby. I don't know about you. No, I just love you. And then the night goes on and you just really loved her. Okay, really, what's the deal? Now that I just love you. Isn't that a great thing? That's what God wants from us. He wants some authentic love. Now notice this. I think it's so amazing. Remember love? When God is real, it always goes back to obedience. It starts with obedience, but I think it comes to a place where it's love. But notice where that love comes. The Bible says, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then he says, look in verse number 39. The second is like unto it. Love your who? Who's your neighbor? That guy beside you. Who's your neighbor? That lady beside you. Who's your neighbor? That creep who took your parking spot. I had to say that because I pulled into the parking lot tonight. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? That person right beside you. And in doing so, notice how what we're doing, we're proving that God is real. Oh, our lives and our walks with Christ will demonstrate the reality of God Almighty in such a profound way. When our walk with Him is not some static, dry religion that we've just got to do this thing and live this way, and if not, something bad's going to happen to us, and we're fasting every fifth and seventh month. Why? Because we've always done it, and this is what we do because we're Baptist. Amen, amen. That's not proving God is real. Our love with God has to be enthusiastic. If God's real, we're going to be enthusiastic about it. It's going to be some enthusiasm. It's going to be not manufactured or put on or artificial. It's going to be authentic. And it's all going to come back to this place. Why? Because, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. I hope the Lord knows that I love Him. I told Him this morning I went on a walk, took my dog out, and I live beside the desert, so I said, come on, Bella. And when I got out there and I take her leash off and we get by the desert, she just runs and runs. She just runs. And her floppy, she's a Springer Spaniel, her floppy ears just kind of flop up and down. She just loves that. She loves that. And I was using it as my prayer time this morning. So I watched my dog a little bit. I said, Lord, I just want you to know I love you. I love you. And I don't say it as often as I should. But I want the Lord to know I love Him. Don't you? Man, I do. I want the Lord to look down at me, enjoying His creation and enjoying that as much as my silly dog running around. I want Him to know, man, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm enthusiastic. I'm genuine about this. I love you, Lord. That proves that God is real. That's what proves God is real. Oh, I don't know about a whole lot of other people, and I'm not here to judge anybody else, but I do know this. If Liberty Baptist Church is going to be a church of flame. That purple cow that people stop and look at and say, what's going on over there? I've never seen anything like that before. There's going to be a group of people that believe that God is real. And that's what it means to be a church of flame. We believe that God is real. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's found in it. I thank you for the blessings that we can know by applying it to our lives. And I pray that in the best way we know how this evening, you would minister through us and teach us and guide us and direct us. May people know that you are real by seeing our lives. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.